As we can all see, the Lord gave us another beautiful day to come and worship and praise Him. Our reading today is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. It can be found on page 1060 of your brown Bible. You can read along or you can read along on the screens. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
It's good to see everybody here this morning, and Tim and Lisa took him out. Is this Emma's first Sunday with us? No, she's been here before. Okay. Well, if you have your sermon outlines for today, if you can take that out, the truth will set you free, and hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. If we begin with a simple question, what is truth? Certainly in our day and age, our society, our culture, with the recent development of the term, I think it's called fake news, is that right? So, sometimes it's hard to figure out what is the truth, especially if you're depending on just one or two sources of news. And so today we're going to look a little bit about that question, what is the truth? And what is the source of truth? And in what sense can the truth set us free? Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for another opportunity to worship. We do thank you for every person who's here this morning. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to be open, again, to your word, to the power of your spirit, to impress your word upon our minds, our hearts, our lives, and that we can experience this freedom that Jesus is talking about, how the truth will set you free. And so, Father, we thank you again for this time and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is truth? If you do a Google search, you'll find different definitions. Certainly one definition would be it is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. That's the truth. Of course, what's accepted as true. And certainly there is the concept of scientific truths, things that can be proven. But when you think about the term truth, if you're a basketball fan, a fan of the NBA, you know that one particular player was given that nickname by Shaquille O'Neal at a game back in March, I think it was 2001, after the Los Angeles Lakers beat the Boston Celtics. And at the time, a player on the Boston Celtics, Paul Pierce, had a very good game against the Lakers. He scored 42 points. And even though Boston lost the game, Shaquille O'Neal was so impressed by Paul Pierce's performance during that game. Afterward, he coined the nickname, and it stuck with Paul Pierce. He called him the truth. And I think he's like referring to he's the real deal. I mean, this guy really has incredible abilities and talent. So that was Paul Pierce's nickname, and it stuck with him throughout his career. But this question of what is the truth, it was even posed by Pontius Pilate. Remember when Jesus was being tried before his crucifixion? And let me just read some verses. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read them. If you want to jot down the reference, feel free in your notes. But John chapter 18, beginning of verse 36. John 18, verse 36. This is not in your notes. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, Pontius Pilate says, "Oh, you are a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. So Pontius Pilate, he replies, he sort of, scoffs and says, "What is the truth?" The truth is standing right in front of him in the person of Jesus Christ. he obviously wasn't really that interested in knowing what is really the truth. But hopefully today we'll understand this clearly, and we'll also see the implications and applications to our daily experience as followers of Jesus Christ. What is truth? Well, you know, many have heard the expression, all truth is God's truth. And that sounds nice, except I don't quite believe in that saying. Not all truth is God's truth. Man-made truth, or what we call relative truth, it might be thought of as natural or general truth, are things like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Is that the truth? Yeah, that's what our understanding, and is also our understanding, humanly speaking, if you want to feed thousands of hungry people, it is impossible to do so with 5 little biscuits and 2 little fish. Is that true? That it's impossible to feed thousands of hungry people with 5 little biscuits and 2 fish? Of course, our human experience says that's a true statement. It is impossible. But then, of course, we remember the miracle that Jesus performed, commonly referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, you know, it's kind of a misnomer, because it says in the text that, you know, that about the miracle, he fed 5,000 men besides women and children. So when we say thousands of hungry people out in the wilderness, and what did they have to feed all of these thousands of hungry people? Well, we know 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but it was John's gospel that gives the little detail. Where did those 5 loaves and 2 fish come from? In John chapter, let's see, where is it? It's John chapter 6, verse 9. If you want to just jot it down. John chapter 6, verse 9, the disciples found, they, remember Jesus told them, go find what you can find. They're out in the wilderness. What are they going to find out in the wilderness to feed thousands of hungry people? They come up with a little boy's lunch. This little boy has 5, and so this is how we know these could not be huge loaves of bread or 2 large fish. It came from a little boy. So it's like a little boy's sack lunch, basically. It's like 5 little biscuits, 2 fish. And what did Jesus do with it? Jesus performed a miracle, something that is supernatural, something that only God could do, feed thousands of hungry people from 5 little biscuits and 2 fish. He multiplied it supernaturally, gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the hungry people. Everybody ate, and there were leftovers. That's how abundant his provision was. So is it a true statement that you cannot feed thousands of hungry people with 5 little biscuits and 2 fish? Generally, by human standards, that's a true statement. But by God's absolute truth, it's obviously not true. It is possible when God is involved, when there's something supernatural going on. You know, I'm not quite sure. I tried to do a Google search about the current legal court system. And of course, having somebody like Tim here, he was a lawyer, maybe he can shed some light on this. But when a witness gets up on the stand, at least in the TV programs and movies and stuff, they put their hand on the Bible and they raise their right hand and they're supposed to be sworn in. And they're sworn in to give an oath, something like, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Something like that, right? I'm not sure if that's still the way it is, because obviously over the years, people have protested and say, what if you don't believe in God? What if you don't believe in the Bible? Why am I being forced to do this? So I think they've changed the wording a little bit. I'm not sure if you have to put your hand on the Bible anymore. But basically, you know, that's they want the witness to get up on the stand and tell the truth. And it's interesting, they mention the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because we all know how the truth can be distorted. A simple illustration would be like when you have children fighting, siblings, you know, when they're just kids, they're fighting in the other room. Parent comes in, doesn't know what's going on, sits them each down, get their story. And of course, their stories could reflect part of the truth. Like, you know, the first child says, well, I was just sitting here minding my own business, and then, you know, so my brother or sister came over and just slugged me. That could be true, but it only gives part of the truth. Because what they leave out is the fact that before they were punched, they were pummeling their sibling a couple of good punches as well, and they left that detail out. So, you know, is that the truth? That they were sitting there minding their own business and then they were punched by their... Well, sorta. But it's not the whole truth. And so, you know, do we want witnesses? We want to be able to understand what is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, from a human standard, obviously nobody can know all the truth. You know, none of us are omniscient. You know, we don't have all knowledge like God. Even if we tried to give everything that we know of to be the truth, we're not hiding anything, we just give it everything that we've seen and observed or experienced, it's only part of the truth. And so, you know, human truth obviously has a role to play in everyday life. We have to accept, you know, the idea when we say something is true or not true, when we tell our kids to tell the truth. We're talking about human, sort of natural, general truth. But that is not the same thing as God's truth. To say all truth is God's truth to me is a mistake. All truth is not God's truth. God's truth is on a different level. It is the highest level of what we could possibly conceive of as being true. It is absolute truth. God knows everything, and God gives the total picture from his perspective, and his perspective is the only one that ultimately matters. So God's truth is absolute truth. All truth is not God's truth. God's truth is really the key focus of what we need to be focusing on as Christians. So point number one, Jesus says the truth will set you free. We've all heard that phrase before, either from looking at it in the Bible or just hearing about it. But it's Jesus who said this, and it was read earlier from John chapter 8, verse 32. If we could pull that up, please. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As I said in previous sermons in this little sermon series about freedom in Christ, the Bible makes it clear that all of us are born slaves to sin. And I realize many of you know hear that first, and it's kind of like, I don't feel like I was born a slave to sin. But this is clear from Scripture. This is clear from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and other passages, we were born into a state of sin. And if we don't believe that we have inherited sin all the way from Adam and Eve in the garden, some say, well, that's kind of a stretch. Just think about our own lives. Even if, for people who don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, they have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And if they're honest, they would admit that even by their own standard and definition of what they think is right and wrong, they have not lived a perfect life. They have not followed their own concept of what is right and wrong to perfection. And so we all fall short of whatever standard we have for what is to be right and the right way of living, the right way of thinking, the right way of treating people, the right attitudes and motivations they have. All of these things, we fall short. And the Bible goes on and says, tells us in Romans chapter 7, now this is not in your notes, if you want to jot it down, feel free, but Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle that we have, even as Christians, even for those of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we know him as Lord and Savior, we've been freed from the penalty and the punishment of sin. You know, once we trust in Christ, we're forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. We don't have to fear the punishment for our sin. We don't have to fear the penalty of our sin. Penalty of our sin, the wages of sin is death. The power of sin is broken. We're no longer slaves to sin. But then the problem is, we know as Christians, well then why do I still continue to sin? It's not that when we trust in Christ, we become perfect people. You know, if anybody thinks they're perfect because now they're a Christian, they're delusional, or they don't understand what it means to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, who was perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived, he even said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, this is what he says. Let me just read it. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." He says this as a Christian. And if we, you know, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we think about it, well, we say, yeah, you know, that's so true. There's so many things I understand that God, that would be pleasing to God, that I struggle with. There are other things I know are not pleasing to God that I find myself doing. You know, it's like, why is that? It's because when we become Christians, we become children of God. We have this relationship with the living God of the universe. And yet, in this earthly life, even as Christians, we will continue to struggle because there is this, and it's a struggle to come up with a term for this. You know, some people have called it the sin nature. The sin nature. And I, you know, for years, that was a traditional thinking from Romans chapter 7 and other passages, that Christians have this sin nature. And for years, I would always struggle with it and think, wait a minute, nature, the word nature kind of sounds like, you know, who you are. That's your essence. And who we are is, once you come to faith in Christ, you become a child of God. We become united with Christ. We become perfect in Jesus Christ. We are sinless in Christ. That's how we are. That's how we have access to the living God of the universe, because we're in Christ. But then, what about how I be real life? You know, how do I function? Why is there this struggle, this disconnect? But even though my nature is now, I'm perfect in Christ, I'm a child of God, I have this sin force, this sin propensity, whatever you want to call it. It's like a, you know, this huge spiritual monkey on my back that I will have for the rest of my life on this earthly ministry, in this earthly life. When we leave this earthly existence, that monkey on the back is left behind. You know, our spirits are joined together with God forever in heaven, and there will be no longer, not only there's no more pain and suffering, there is no longer any struggle with temptation. You know, if you've ever wondered, you know, how is that going to be in heaven? Are we still going to be tempted to have wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes and wrong actions? No! The struggle is over. Our nature, that we are pure and innocent and sinless in Christ, that nature is joined together with God in our spirits, and that struggle with sin is over when we leave this earthly life. But during the time we're still here on earth, we're all going to continue to struggle, just like the Apostle Paul did. And even though it sounds kind of weird, you know, but let me just read it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. We think about, you know, how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to be as Christians to other people. We should be loving and accepting and encouraging and forgiving and all these qualities of Jesus. Is that the way we are with people all the time? 7 days a week? You know, I'm not waiting for any hands to go up. Yeah, I'm like that perfectly. Pastor Lewis, man, that's me. You just identify. Really? It's like, wow, you're a very unusual person. Because I would say that as a Christian, over time, we grow, we become more like Christ, we're more like Jesus, you know, during the day, the way we treat people, but we're not perfect, and we're still going to have our moments. And as I've shared with this congregation over the last 10 years in my sermons, I try to give illustrations about what, you know, Pastor Lewis, what do you struggle with? Well, if you come to the men's Bible study, they hear this so many times, I think they're getting sick of hearing me talk about it. But some of the areas of my struggle, when I'm driving. You know, when I'm driving down the roads, okay, I'm sorry. And I know some of you are like, oh, okay, here he goes again. He's going to talk about, you know, the conspiracy that's out there to get Pastor Lewis. You know, Pastor Lewis pulls out of the parking lot. There's spies with binoculars. He's pulling out of the parking lot now. Get ready. And then all kinds of crazy stuff happens to me wherever I'm driving. And, you know, over the years, and it's been a long time. I mean, I've been driving, what, you know, for 50 years? I'll be 64 in June. I've been driving a long time, so some of you have been driving longer than me. And it's just, it's weird. So stuff happens to everybody. But I kid you not, you know, in terms of the frequency of weird stuff happening, things that are frustrating, things that just really test my patience, it just seems to happen to me a lot. But I've learned over the years, this doesn't just happen by chance. It's not a conspiracy against me, whatever. The sovereign God of the universe is helping me to grow. The only way I'm going to grow and be a more patient and forgiving person is by having those kinds of things happen to me frequently. And, you know, I thank God over the years. It's getting better, you know, because 20, 30 years ago, man, I'd be driving, and I hate to confess this, but there were times when, you know, I would get into these little altercations with people on the road, and we'd be chasing each other. Like, Pastor Lewis? Wow, really? Yeah, but that was a long time ago, okay? And so by the grace of God, I don't do crazy stuff like that anymore. Now, you know, when stuff happens, I'm not even muttering anything anymore. I might even have a smile on my face. But, you know, as I've told the congregation before, just not reacting in terms of our external actions, that's part of the struggle. But what's going on in my mind and what's going on in my heart and my attitudes that nobody's going to know except for God and me? Because that's where the real struggle still continues. And to be more like Jesus means I'm not just doing the right things. I'm not just, you know, walking around with a smile on my face. But even my attitude and my thoughts are more in line with what Jesus would be. Okay? But in the meantime, I still, you know, that's why when I read verses like Romans 7:15, you know, with the apostle Paul, I'm thinking, wow, man, you know, I really understand what he's talking about. And every one of us as Christians should understand this. As much as we want to be more like Jesus in every circumstance, 24/7, we're all going to fall short. But the good news is, and that's the bad news. The bad news, I thought becoming a Christian, everything was going to be great, whatever. No, it just begins a whole new life of struggle, really. But the good news is God helps us. God helps us to grow day by day, okay? So Jesus says the truth will set you free, and free not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but all the things that go along with the effects of sin, including fear, insecurity, hiding from God. People, remember Adam and Eve and the original sin in the Garden of Eden? Remember what happened after they disobeyed God? They immediately hid. They tried to hide from God. They tried to cover their nakedness with their own human resources and efforts with the fig leaves. And then God comes in his mercy and grace and provides a far better, far more permanent covering. Basically like a fur coat. And in order to provide that fur coat for Adam and Eve, you know, some animals, innocent animals had to die and blood was shed. Lives were sacrificed, these animals. And all those thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament pointing up toward the cross when Jesus Christ would be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and through our personal faith and trust in him that we can experience freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. But the presence of sin continues until we end our earthly lives. And I'll continue this actually in 2 weeks to continue on what is the truth and how the truth of God can impact our daily experience as we continue our daily walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, so hopefully we'll be back in 2 weeks. Next Sunday is Jung weekend. And as I mentioned before, Pastor Josh Lichter will be here with some of his church people. I'll be here, of course, to help lead the service. But Pastor Josh Lichter will bring the morning sermon next Sunday. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll be serving communion, and I will complete this sermon message. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be free from the power and the penalty of sin by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, your incredible gift to us. And so, Father, I pray that every one of us here today would have that personal relationship with you. And even though we may struggle still as Christians to live out our lives the way Jesus would, thank you, Father, that you're there to help us and that the truth can definitely set us free. And so, Father, thank you for this time and thank you for the worship. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.